creation than sometimes we're used to thinking about, and then a bit about what I think for some of the questions that we should be raising from that perspective, about questions about, you know, is the multiverse sort of the way to go, or is a Big Bang, one universe sort of the way to go, or that sort of thing. But first, I just want to say how I got started thinking about along this particular line had to do with noticing that my students, so I teach at Wheaton College and get students that come from a broad spectrum of the evangelical world. My students basically usually come in thinking that doctor of creation means roughly two things. One is that God created ex nihilo, out of nothing, and secondly, that he did it in 6 days, whatever one means by 6 days, and that's sort of it. But there is a lot more to the doctrine of creation as one looks at its sort of its historical sweep. And I found that exposing students to this fuller view of the doctrine of creation actually helps them to think a little bit better, I hope, at least that gives them evidence in class, put it that way, for thinking about science and theology a little bit more clearly, a little bit more fully, which is one of the objectives that I have for my students. But I'm not going to actually settle any issues in proper sort of philosophical academic fashion. I will probably simply raise many more questions than I'm even capable of answering. So let me begin with this, you know, really familiar starting point that God created literally out of nothing, no pre-existing material, no pre-existing energy, so on and so forth. This is a very familiar concept. There is a couple of implications that sometimes people miss in terms of thinking about that. One is that this indicates that there's a kind of purpose or intentionality to what God is doing with the universe. This has been mentioned by both Gerald and Robert Mann. And that's one point that I'll say a little bit more in detail about what some of those purposes might be in a couple of moments. But a connected sort of idea is the implication that God really intends for the universe to be different, to be distinct from him, to not be similar to him. This is where we get this idea, or as he's connected with this idea, of a creator-creature distinction. And that's something that I want to make sure that we keep in mind. Another very familiar point, right, is that God is sovereign over creation. There is nothing that happens, right, in creation that somehow doesn't fall under the kingship or the purview the authority of God. And basically, this is a kind of familiar belief, right, that God is in control of everything that goes on in the universe. There's nothing that escapes, you know, the power and dominion of God. No matter how, you know, what kind of details we might be talking about in terms of quantum fluctuations, vacuum fluctuations, brains smashing into each other, etc., etc. Okay, well, I just love this Hubble Deep Space photograph. And thinking about it in terms of all these passages in Scripture, right, that tell us things like, you know, God stretches out the heavens like a canopy, right? Spreads them out like a tent to live in, right? That gives us a kind of picture when we think about, you know, what, how vast it is, the universe is, coupled with this idea of, you know, as easily as I might roll out a tarp, that's how easy it is for God to create and manage a universe. Students find that kind of mind-blowing when they think about that. All right, now to something that's not so familiar, I think, in terms of our Christian experience, and that's thinking about ways in which God's activity in creation is mediated. We are used to thinking about things like, say, well, God's activity in creation is mediated by divine command, because after all, we see in Genesis 1, and God said, and then things happen, right? So that's something that is fairly familiar to us. We're less used to thinking about the fact that perhaps God's activity in creation is mediated in a Trinitarian fashion. That is, that we used to think about God doing something, as opposed to thinking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being actively involved in a kind of Trinitarian fashion, thinking about an economy of the Trinity. But in particular, perhaps an even less familiar form of thinking about God's activity in creation being mediated is one that's known as a ministerial mode of activity. That being that God's action in creation literally is mediated through creation. So let me say a little bit about what theologians mean when they talk in this sort of way. It implies that God has endowed or gifted or empowered creation with the capacities to be involved in bringing about parts of creation. And the reason why it gets called a ministerial mode is that creation is actually ministering to other parts of creation. So think about, you know, animals giving birth to their offspring. That's a way in which the birth or the bringing about of something new in creation is being mediated by elements of creation in a way that's analogous to how you or I might minister to somebody to, you know, help them with some sort of problem or to give them some kind of spiritual light or that we receive some spiritual light from them, etc. God works through these kinds of capacities, in other words, to accomplish his purposes in creation. There are obviously implications for thinking about things like, you know, what sense do we make of evolution in light of God's mediated activity where he's accomplishing things in creation through creation. But I think there are also implications for thinking about cosmology, the topic that we're on to now. For instance, the fine-tuning that we all have become familiar with. This fine-tuning for life, right? The biophilic kind of life-favoring universe that we seem to live in, at least in this particular corner of the universe we find it to be congenial to life. Is that the result, for example, of some kind of immediate, direct sort of designer intervention, something that's required to go above and beyond or even break scientific laws in terms to, you know, in order to bring about life? Or, from the perspective of thinking about how God's activity in creation is mediated by creation, is that the result of some kind of inbuilt capacities that are being sustained by God, they're being guided by God, that God is working through in order to achieve purposes that he has for bringing about life? So there's a difference there between, you know, perhaps thinking about a kind of interventionist picture of God versus a non-interventionist of God's activity. And what about the multiverse? I mean, if we think about things like this ministerial mode of God's activity being mediated in the universe, is that something that's better exemplified by the kind of standard cosmological picture that many of us grew up with, right? There's a Big Bang and one universe, and that's all we're, you know, dealing with. Or the multiverse, which has come into prominence in the last decade and a half or two, of which we're dedicating much of this particular session to. Could that be a better expression? This is a point that I think Gerald will find, you know, congenial, or at least I think he would answer yes to this question. Is this a better expression of God's gracious endowment, right, to creation, participating in fulfilling its own destiny if it's a multiverse creation? Because just think about how much more of creation can be created by creation, right? Something like that. But I want to emphasize that this idea of God's activity being ministered through creation doesn't imply that things happen somehow independent of God or without God's involvement. God is still fully involved, and we could talk about, you know, how he's involved in Trinitarian fashion in not only the origin of creation, not only the sustaining of creation, not only the guiding of creation, but also the renewal and restoration of creation. And that leads me to thinking about God's purposes for creation. There's the God's Eye Nebula. I love this picture, and I don't mean to imply, you know, that God's, you know, got this big eye looking at us or something like that, but it exemplifies to some degree thinking about God's involvement, that God's not distant and away from us in our creation, but he's up close and personal. And I want to think some about, say, what kind of purposes God might have for creation. So here are a few. There may be more, but I simply want to mention something briefly about each of these. I mean, of course, we're all familiar with the idea that one of God's purposes in creation is to glorify God, but that is not the only purpose that seems to be revealed to us by when we look at the totality of God's revelation in Scripture. Creation is also has this purpose of serving as God's temple, as a place where he dwells and through which he controls all that there is. There's this purpose that I mentioned earlier for creation to become genuinely itself, its own kind of thing, something that is different from God, distinct from God, but not independent of God. Another purpose, which Rob pointed to earlier in terms of his reference to Isaiah, that God created the universe to be populated with life. He didn't create the universe to be a kind of empty material thing and then, oh, by accident, darn, life happened. Now I got to do something with that. No, it's God's purpose is that there be life in the universe. Now, we may have questions about how much life, just on our corner of the universe, on the Earth, other kinds of life forms elsewhere, etc., etc. And finally, I just want to point out, of course, something that I think, you know, we're familiar with once we think about it, is that the universe is created to be a comprehensive arena for redemption. God, we know in the Scriptures, certainly is involved in the redemption of human beings, but we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament pictures of restoration and redemption for, more broadly, for creation as a whole. Now, I think we can also raise questions thinking about God's purposes for creation and bring those to bear on our thinking about the question of universe versus multiverse. So if God's creation, for example, is supposed to serve as a kind of arena, right, a comprehensive arena for salvation, is that kind of purpose in salvation, is it better fulfilled in a Big Bang universe, or is it better fulfilled by a multiverse where there might be scads more beings, life, that God would be involved in the renewal of and restoration of those lives, as well as perhaps 10 to the 500 more universes, or whatever, what number one wants to place on that. If God's, one of God's intentions for creation is for it to be populated, we can extend this question further than this is just life on Earth, maybe there's life elsewhere in the universe. Is that purpose more fulfilled by limiting life to having only one universe, or is it better fulfilled by a multiverse where there could be life in, 10 to the 100 of those 10 to the 500 universes, perhaps. That probably is an overestimate of the number of universes for which there could be life, at least as we understand it, right? But as Gerald pointed out, we at least have to think about the possibility, or at least what the implications of the possibility are, that there might be kinds of life forms that are based on principles that are utterly different than the carbon organic-based life forms that we have familiarity with. If we're thinking about things like God's purpose for creation is to become itself, is to achieve goals that he set for it, but is to become something that's distinct from God, is that more consistent with a Big Bang cosmology, or is that with one universe, or is that more consistent with a multiverse? Right, another question we could ask. In terms of the universe serving as God's temple, I mean, is that better exemplified? Is that more consistent, that particular purpose, with one universe or with a multiverse? And thinking about, you know, God's glory, you know, the universe somehow exhibiting or capturing or reflecting God's glory. Is that more fully exemplified? I mean, is God glorified more in a universe versus a multiverse? I think both Gerald and Robert would part ways on how they might answer that question. Now note a point about the doctrine of creation. I mean, in terms of thinking about these purposes that emerge from thinking about, you know, what the scriptures are saying about God's involvement in creation and purposes for creation, that the doctrine of creation is intertwined with the doctrine of eschatology. There is some kind of final goal, some kind of final destination, along which God is leading, guiding the universe towards. And so one wants to think, well, just 2 points about that. One wants to think about the doctrine of creation always in terms of relationship to something like the doctrine of eschatology. But also, this gives us a different kind of eschatology than, say, some of the standard scientific eschatologies that we see. Heat death of the universe, for example, is a very standard kind of scientific eschatology. That may be what happens to our universe, for instance, if God isn't at work doing something other than what we might suspect just by looking at the physics alone. So part of the point of my presentation is to think about, well, no, it's not just the physics that should be informing us about how we think about what kind of universe we might be in, but a fuller picture of, you know, the entire revelation that God gives us, Scripture included. Another point to relate to that is that one finds in Scripture's parallels between God's activity in creation, his activity in salvation, and his activity in sanctification. And indeed, these kinds of parallels led some theologians like Benjamin Warfield, for instance, to adopt a view called concurrence, where the picture is, on at least on his view of concursus, as he calls it, is that God's action in the world is such that the way when one sees, say, the universe, say, appearing out of nowhere and hurtling on this trajectory, which you've had these pictures, for example, showing kind of directionality and development to creation, that's both a fully natural process and a fully divine process. God is fully engaged and involved in everything that's happening in creation, but also the natural laws, the processes, the forces, causes, however one wants to describe these particular elements of creation, they are fully involved and engaged as well. So this kind of picture of God's concurrent action is something that people have thought is related to the idea that looking at parallels as to how God acts in creation, salvation, and sanctification fills out a kind of picture of thinking about God's engagement in the world that we're exploring scientifically. These parallels perhaps can shed some light on how it is we can think about God's activity in creation and what kind of creation might God actually be up to, a multiverse or a universe. We tend to draw fairly tight distinctions, you know, like the doctrine of creation is a separate thing from the doctrine of salvation, which is a separate thing from the doctrine of salvation, but actually those distinctions, I think, have more to do with how tightly we like to draw boundaries and make particular sorts of relationships, and God's purposes of processes probably is simply one really huge doctrine that we tend to break up into chunks and then perhaps forget about the fact that we're talking about a kind of seamless whole in terms of God's activity in all of the creation that he's made. So let me just say something briefly about 2 examples of parallels between creation, salvation, and sanctification. So one of them is that God creates in space and time. That we clearly see in Genesis. God creates God creates space and time, but then there's ongoing creation in space and time, ongoing development in space and time. God also saves in space and time. That's not only something that we experience at some point in our lives. We see this recorded over and over again in the biblical record, that God's acts of salvation take place at specific times and specific places, and similarly, God sanctifies in space and time. There's this ongoing process of God moving us from where we become, hopefully, perfected more and more every day until we get to the point where it's consummated in glorification. I'm rather impatient with the pace that God's going in my life. Maybe you're satisfied with the pace God's going in your life, right? But we all experience or see, right, this kind of extended process in space and time. All of these are spatiotemporal processes, and that's one kind of parallel, and I have several verses there that one could consult to look and think about how it is that these spatiotemporal processes are described. Another parallel is that God acts patiently in creation. God isn't in the same kind of hurry that we're in. When we think about, you know, why doesn't God speed up the process of my sanctification? Why doesn't God bring my friend to Christ? I've been praying for 20 years for this guy, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Right? We tend to have, as we sometimes jokingly say, you know, a different time clock, right, than God seems to be on. God's always active in creation. We see that pretty much from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's through the whole sweep of the Bible. But the scriptures present a picture of God engaged in a kind of persistent, patient action. I could use the same list of scriptures that I had on the previous slide, right? So just as a kind of simple example, if one thinks about Genesis 1, we see this spatio-temporally extended process of God creating in day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Whether one thinks of those as 24-hour days or one thinks of those as indicating some other kind of period or as being actually not coordinated with time periods at all, clearly the picture in Scripture is that God creates over some spatially extended and temporally extended kind of situation. It's not like, bang, there suddenly is the universe fully created and we go from nothing to here we are at this ASA meeting with, you know, a complete set of memories as if we've lived, you know, for 30, 40, 50, 60, however many years, and we've had all these scientists doing all this work, so on and so forth. God creates, however he does it, in the initial creation narrative, in a temporally extended way. God doesn't do something in this kind of instantaneous fashion. Again, also, salvation is a kind of process in which God is calling and regenerating, renewing a person over time, and similarly with sanctification. All this indicates a way in which God acts patiently and persistently, not only with us, but I believe with the rest of creation. This is related to thinking about things like when one thinks about the ministerial mode of God's activity being mediated in creation through creation, God's empowering creation to bring about some of the process, you know, some of the things that, or maybe all of them, depending upon your view, that God has purposed, right? So I like using mountains to illustrate this point because mountains are the kinds of objects where we see a very slow kind of process going on. So up in the to your far left, that's an object that's called the Glanner Overthrust in the Swiss Alps. Was just there a few weeks ago. And if you look at this snow line, right, that's cutting along here, that actually shows you the dividing line between where the African plate, as it's pushing upward, is thrusting older material, older crust of about 400,000 years over a bed of 200,000-year-old rock, right? And this is moving at something like about a millimeter or two a year, right? This is a very slow, very kind of persistent process. And if God is engaged in this process, then that exhibits a great deal of patience. Right. Similarly for, this is actually the Matterhorn, but it's from the Italian side. So I often quiz my students to see if they can figure out what mountain it is. They never can because nobody's ever seen the Italian side of the Matterhorn. But I love this picture because on the only day that I was in this location, the weather actually cleared the peak at 6 o'clock in the evening, when at 8 o'clock in the morning you couldn't even see up to here. And I waited patiently for several hours with my tripod fried like a red bean, but got this picture. But again, the idea is that God is actively involved but in a way that exhibits a kind of patience, a patience that we may or may not really understand all that well. This also, I think, is connected with thinking about how God's purpose, one of God's purposes, at least for creation, is for it to become its own kind of thing. God gives the grace the space, so to speak, to creation, to participate in its own creation on the time scales, right, that are suited towards creation. I mean, it's not like God brings us along at a pace that's too quick for us. He brings us along at a pace in terms of understanding on things like salvation and sanctification at a rate that actually is, much as we might not like it, is actually perfectly suited to what he knows about who we are and our uniqueness and when we need particular things in terms of our own growth path, etc. By parallel or analogy, God works with creation at a pace at which is appropriate to it. One other element of the doctrine of creation, I'm skipping some elements that I often talk about in class, but one other element that I want to mention here is that creation has something that sometimes theologians and others have called functional integrity. So what does that mean? That means that when one thinks about things that we call laws of nature or that we call physical processes, they have a kind of genuineness to them. They really are, in some sense, I don't want to get into the realism, anti-realism debate in terms of philosophy or science, but these processes are something that really are at work in the world. There really are some sorts of causes and forces that are acting, that are bringing things about. God intends for those processes, those causes, those forces, to do exactly those kinds of things. That's a way of perhaps expressing that God, putting it in different language, that God has gifted creation with the causal capacities to participate in its own creation, to bring about elements of itself. So when one sees, what God says, let the earth bring forth, let the seas bring forth, there is something genuine about what those Genesis verses say about the earth bringing forth creepy crawly things and swimming things and so on. And God has gifted creation to participate in this sort of way, such that perhaps God doesn't need to have that many interventions in terms of superseding or violating laws of nature in order to work through nature to bring about the purposes that he wants to accomplish. This is a point that I think that engages us, on the question of, how many or what kinds of interventions are needed for creation. If God has graciously given creation the ability to participate in accomplishing God's purposes, then perhaps God doesn't need to interfere very often. But at the same time, God is actively involved guiding, sustaining, and working through those processes. So again, if one thinks along the lines of somebody like Warfield, whatever's happening, whether it's quark interactions or forests that are growing or an entire ecological or climate system of the earth, everything that's happening there is both fully natural and fully divine, not either natural or divine. Sometimes we find ourselves in the kind of dichotomy, right, where God either does something directly, immediately, supersedes or violates a law of nature in order to accomplish some purpose, or it's all just the laws of nature with God not involved whatsoever. And I think the doctrine of creation, particularly in thinking about things like the functional integrity, would cause us to think in the direction that, well, perhaps there are more possibilities on the table of God working concurrently with the laws that he has created. This idea that creation has a kind of functional integrity plays a role. It's not the only thing, but it plays an A role in the background in terms of the history of science for the foundation for understanding, as we do nowadays, that there can be such a thing as laws of nature. So theologically, it provides a kind of foundation for understanding why one might think of universe being law-governed as opposed to being not law-governed. And I think functional integrity, perhaps along with some of our other elements of the doctrine of creation, bears on trying to think in terms of our modern context, our contemporary context, about design questions. For instance, just how much or how often does God have to intervene in terms of superseding or suspending laws of nature and processes to bring about his purposes in creation? Other elements of the doctrine of creation bear on that too, about if one takes seriously the ministerial mediation in creation, God's activity being mediated through creation, or God's patient action in creation. Parallels like between God's activity in creation and sanctification and salvation taking place in space and time, so on and so forth. Perhaps that can help us to think some about, you know, how should we be conceiving of design in the universe? And then the question of the moment, is that better fulfilled? Or is it a kind of perhaps logical or theological consequence of what we understand about the functional integrity of creation that we should expect to see simply a universe, or should we expect to see a multiverse? How am I doing on time? Okay, good. Then I can finish out this last sort of point. So, thinking a little bit more about the question of design in terms of thinking about a kind of fuller picture of the doctrine of creation, what notion of design should one be thinking about, right? So one particular picture of design that you might have is what I would call an engineering picture of design, right? So we could ask: Does the doctrine of creation, when we think about it in a you know in its fuller version, or if we turn to the entirety of scriptures from which the doctrine of creation is drawn, does that point towards a kind of engineering picture of God as a designer? Right. So this is often one a picture that one sees, or does it point towards perhaps an alternative picture of design, one that might be more akin to something like a director or producer of a creative performance. So the engineering picture oftentimes conjures up this idea of, say, building a machine that's going to accomplish particular sorts of purposes, and when the machine breaks, you have to fix it, right, so on and so forth. But in particular, if we want the machine to do something more than it's originally intended to do, then we have to add something to it, right, or we have to make some sort of modification. On the other hand, if one thinks about something like a producer or a director of a kind of creative performance, what happens in that kind of context? Well, what a good producer or director does is not to somehow override the intentions, the will, the capacities, the creative talents of the actors and actresses, the dancers, the musicians, etc. What the good producer or director does, right, is to somehow channel each of those unique abilities, right, that those performers have, such that they accomplish the purpose of whether it's a play or a film or a symphony performance, right? The main job of the producer is to get everything to sort of line up and move in this overall direction while still allowing the freedom and creativity of the actors and actresses and dancers to basically exhibit their unique talents, their unique strengths. Indeed, the producer director wants to help those performers maximize what their talents and gifts are. Similarly, one might think of God in his involvement in terms of creation is that he's not so much about the business of needing to override or somehow intervene in natural processes so much as working to shape and direct those processes to fulfill the purposes of some kind of cosmological production. So God can work along with and through natural processes to
to shape outcomes, for instance, and may not need very many interventions at all. And finally, asking the question then, well, if one, and it may be, this I haven't explored much, it may be that if one thinks along an engineering picture of God as a designer versus thinking along a kind of producer-director kind of image of God as designer, does that change how one begins to think about what the upshot is of a universe versus a multiverse? Does that change some of the implications, for instance, of how we think about what kind of challenges a multiverse might throw up to our theological thinking about God, particularly some of the challenges that that Rob was raising? So perhaps in terms of, you know, in terms of how we explore the different kind of pictures or metaphors we use for thinking about God as a designer, that might, or it might not, shift how we assess what we think some of the challenges, or even indeed what some of the benefits might be of a multiverse as the arena that God has created and is being involved in, as opposed to it being a universe with simply one big bang and some future destination. And I think I'll stop there. Maybe we can have a question or two and then duke it out at the end.